Jonah 3, starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
Thanks, Stephen. It's great having all sorts of different accents up the front here, isn't it? Just to be reminded of the church. Oh, even us here, Christchurch Central, truly international, and God's the God of the whole world, so great having a Canadian accent at the front this evening as well. I said last week, when it comes to Jonah, we often put him into the box of the fairy tale and the unbelievable. There are plenty of people who will want to write the story of Jonah off as mere fable. There are other very serious Christians who would want to go to science and argue strenuously from science that somebody could survive being in a fish for three days. And someone said to me that a couple of weeks ago they couldn't hear or read or think about the story of Jonah without thinking of this very different story, although similar story in some ways, that's about to come up on the screen now. We're going to have a little bit of a play from a DVD for just a moment. So sit back, enjoy yourself, relax. Thank you,
Paul, for playing that. The reason why I play that is that, yeah, there is a connection which is made in a lot of people's minds that Pinocchio gets into a whale there and he can wander around in there and breathe and talk to people, and the idea of Jonah being in a fish, well, you know, we make the connections, well, one's in a fish, one's in a whale, and Pinocchio, big ears, big nose, well, he's a liar, isn't he? And so, although it's a great fun sort of film for children, at the end of the day, the connection can't be missed in people's minds that, well, Jonah's just a story. It's a bit of a fib, really, a made-up story, just like Pinocchio with his beanlog nose. And a couple of folks actually arrived late while we were in the middle of that. We are a normal church in many ways. And, we were just watching a little bit of a film there just to make a little point. So we're in the book of Jonah. It's page 936, and we're looking at chapter 3. I said this last week, and I want to say it again because there are a lot of students come back for the first time tonight, coming halfway through the book of Jonah here. And I want to say what I said last week, that to those people who want to argue from science that you can spend 3 days in a fish, I want to say, well, I don't want to go that way, really. I don't want to try and back this story up with science. Neither do I want to go the other way and write the story off as a fable or as a fairy tale or as a story. Jesus Christ, he actually spoke on two occasions about Jonah and what happened to him, and he called it the sign of Jonah. And on both those occasions, he made a connection to his own ministry. In one of those situations, he actually spoke of the sign of Jonah, Jonah being in the whale for 3 days, and he related that to his own death and burial and resurrection on the third day. And so Jesus actually made a connection between his resurrection, which was the most astonishing miracle of all time, with what happened to Jonah. And so Jesus is making the connection actually that Jonah, what happened to him was a miracle. It shouldn't have happened. But if God is the God of the universe, and he's the God of all of created order, if he's the God of nature, well then he can break the laws of nature, if he's God, that is. And that's what I said last week. And so, yeah, I take the story at face value. We were looking last week in chapter 2 at Jonah's poem of drowning. And the poetry is so vivid about the experience of drowning. It can only have been written by someone who had actually gone down in the depths of the sea and experienced some horrific thing there in the water as he knew he was drowning. But I leave it with you. You look at the story, you look at miracles, you think about God himself. In one sense, I encourage you to think about it and make your own mind up. But we come back here to chapter 3 tonight. I want to ask the question. If you'd been Jonah's boss, and he treated you in the way that he treated God, basically told God to get lost when God told him to go and do something, if you were his boss, would you have given him a second chance? I mean, if you went to work tomorrow, those of us that do go to work, the students maybe go to one of your lectures, and basically told them to get lost, would you expect a second chance? I doubt it. Most of us would expect to be fired, to be kicked out. Our culture, often we want a bit of mercy, but if we are on the receiving end of something negative, then in actual fact it's not mercy we want, we actually want to deliver justice. That's why Jonah's story is so amazing. It does speak of a merciful God. God is incredibly merciful towards this man Jonah. Jonah had been absolutely arrogant. He was incredibly obnoxious towards God. And yet God didn't let him go. God actually chose to forgive him and to give this guy Jonah a second chance. So there we read at the beginning of chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Jonah having been brought through to his senses by God and being, on the verge of drowning in the water, therefore God rescued him. Having been brought to his spiritual senses, Jonah very wisely goes this time and does what he's told. And we see that in verses 3 and 4, don't we? So Jonah arose, he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." So he goes and does exactly what God had told him to do. Jonah's style is worth us just sort of pausing and acknowledging as we go past it, because his style is almost like no other. He has this message for Nineveh, which is basically not good news. It's bad news. 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. But he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't sort of package the whole thing up with niceties and sweeteners. He just says it how it is. 40 more days and you're going to be, that'll be it for you. He tells them straight. He doesn't sort of spend time, as we might say, as Christians might say, earning the right to get a hearing. He doesn't spend a number of months winning people's trust, as sometimes Christians and church people will talk about if we want to get out with a message of Jesus. Or we've got to make sure, and it's absolutely right, I think, as well. I want to agree with that. I want to take that and say, yeah, I'm totally for winning people's trust and people seeing that that we are, as Christians, we're normal and sensible and intelligent. Well, some of us are. And to actually get that friendship to win there here. But Jonah, strikingly, is not like that at all. We're told that he starts going into Nineveh, which takes 3 days to walk across, and he gets straight on with his message, telling people 40 more days, and that's it for you. In one sense, I think he's quite refreshing, isn't he? Especially in a world of spin, don't you think? I mean, I hate spin. You hate spin. We're all fed up with spin, those of us that have lived in Britain for any length of time. We lived in the West for any length of time. And Jonah's direct, his honest method, I think he's got a lot to offer people who want to share the good news of Jesus Christ in the world as it is. I think people in Sheffield are fed up with spin. You students starting out this week, I reckon that cynicism starts younger and younger, doesn't it? And you'll be even freshers when they come through. They might be fresh, but already bitten with a cynicism. Cynicism's rife, and we're fed up with spin that actually it breeds that. So a fresh approach, telling people straight, caringly and lovingly, but telling people simply and directly the message that God would have us give, I think is absolutely refreshing. I think we've got a lot to learn from it. And I'm strikingly and stunningly encouraged, actually, by the response that Jonah gets. He's simple, he's direct, he says it how it is, his message is true, so he just says it. And look at the response that he gets, there in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They respond warmly. And big time to what Jonah had to say. So let's just take a closer look at what's happening here in Jonah chapter 3. And the first thing I want to say, which perhaps put on the screen there, is this. It's about Jonah's message. Jonah's message is, God is against you. It's as blunt as that. Jonah's message, God is against you. Look at verse 2 again. Jonah's told to go and preach against Nineveh. To take God's word against Nineveh. Telling them, God's not your friend. God's your enemy. He's not your kind of like heavenly mate that you could be chummy with. Like in Crocodile Dundee, there's that point, where Crocodile Dundee says, I'm a fisherman. Me and God, Jesus, when he came, he met and was friendly with fishermen. So, me and God would be mates. We think that somehow God is this wonderful person, he's like Father Christmas, he's matey to everybody. Well, Jonah's story tells us of a God who can be against you. And that's the direct, plain, blunt message that Jonah delivers. There in verse 4. In 40 days you'll witness God's anger as he overthrows you. God is against you. And that is the authentic message given by God through his spokesman. Jonah's a prophet. A mouthpiece of God. He's speaking God's words to these people. And the authentic word of God is your enemy. He's against you. And he's about to overthrow you. It's not easy to share that, is it? I mean, who really would have wanted Jonah's job? It's a bit negative, isn't it? And we like things to be positive and encouraging. Well, Jonah's very, very negative indeed. The message is a negative one. But it is actually the Bible's authentic message to people everywhere. To all people everywhere. God is against us. Why? Because just like Jonah, all people everywhere, as the Bible teaches, one of the simplest things to give evidence of, it's not hard to prove, every single person, every single human being has rebelled against God. Chosen to live our lives our own way. Never mind just Jonah. And the message of the Bible is God's against us because of that. And sometimes we throw out that phrase, we throw it out so quickly and without really thinking God loves the sinner but he hates the sin. Well, it kind of raises the question, why is he so angry with the sinner then? Actually, in fact, look, God doesn't get on with the sinner or the sin. Doesn't get on with the sinner because they perpetrate the sin. He rightfully and understandably gets angry with a sinner, with a people that rebel against him, and that is everybody. And that is the uncomfortable message that the Bible speaks all the way through. It's a message that often Christians feel very uncomfortable with. It's a message that often we as Christians will feel embarrassed by. Now, it's one thing for me to be saying it here. It's quite another thing, with friends. It's quite another thing for me to be saying it out there in the big wide world with people in the workplace or with students or even to be that fellow, isn't it, who walks up and down the streets here in Sheffield with that big banner sort of proclaiming that the end of the world is nigh. What's his name? Cedric. How many people ignore him? We don't want to know. It is a very uncomfortable thing. And if people might feel that find it uncomfortable, people might be embarrassed by it, there is a message that most people in Sheffield will either laugh at or just simply can't stomach. Now, personally, I'm glad to talk about this, that, and anything, rather than to bring up in conversation the idea of God's judgment. I would rather not speak about that. I'll do anything to avoid that, personally. I don't think I'm completely odd with that either. I think we're all like that. Those of us that we believe it to be true, but we'll still rather avoid it. And when I do speak about judgment, I don't know about you, but I worry. Sometimes I've thought if I have spoken about it, I kind of like try to just think back to what I've said and even the way I've said it. And it's like playing a videotape through again and again and again. There's all sorts of things I'd want to redo and do it a different way. I think, well, did I have a stony face on while I was speaking about it, which kind of really betrayed the fact that often I don't really, really have much sympathy with the people that I'm saying are under God's judgment. Or was my expression a grim expression, which really made people, or gave the idea that I kind of revel in the thought that everyone's going to hell if they don't trust Jesus. We can get it wrong so easily, can't we? It can be heard wrong so easily. Now, more often than not, sensitive Christians never mention judgment. Of course, there are insensitive Christians who will trumpet it like vultures. And we've all come across those as well. And neither of them are right. Neither of them are actually faithful to the Bible. They're doing it that way. But so Bible-believing Christians must share God's authentic message faithfully, with care, I would want to suggest as well, with a right and appropriate sense of respect, dare I say, tears. Now, when was the last time that we wept about this subject, if we really thought about it and the implications of it? And Jesus, when he came, we read much later on in the Bible, Luke chapter 19, if you're taking notes, I know some folks are, Luke 19, 41 to 44, Jesus, the Son of God, he comes and he's God's Son, he has absolute authority to rule. And he comes to the city, to Jerusalem, which ought to have welcomed him. Well, some of them did for a day, but basically they were running fast towards rejecting their rightful king, God's king. And Jesus knew it. It's been happening for years. Since for 3 years, since the beginning of his ministry, there have been people planning to kill him. He knew that folks were that Jerusalem was rejecting him. And he told the people of Jerusalem, "You face God's judgment," understandably and rightly. But we read there in Luke 19 that Jesus, what it was, you forget some of you know. So what did Jesus do? What did he do? He wept. He wept over Jerusalem. And I have something that we've got to take on board as well. That means actually pondering these things. That's a little more seriously than we do sometimes. Thinking about them. If it's true, then perhaps a few more tears are perhaps appropriate. Oh, Jonah's message, God is against you. It's the message faithful Bible-believing churches and Christians are called to share. And the question is, will we be faithful to our calling or not? Well, secondly, it's the second thing I want to say, and it comes in two sections under the title Nineveh's Response. So Jonah's message, secondly, Nineveh's Response, and the subtitle I want to say, a sort of statement I want to say is this, is that the two parts to Nineveh's response. First of all, they said, "We believe in God's message." That's really what they were saying. They heard Jonah and they said, "We believe God's message." Look at verse 5. I mean, someone said, when some of us were looking at this this Bible passage earlier on in the week, that you would expect verse 5 to say, "And the people of Nineveh believed Jonah." After all, it was Jonah that had come with the message, but it doesn't say that, does it? It says they believe God. Now, just pause and reflect on that for a moment. Jonah spoke the words, but they heard them as none other than the voice of God speaking. Jonah speaks, and they respond by saying, actually, we believe in God. Jonah said, actually, his preaching is style, I've always said, is stunning in some ways. It is something else. Back in chapter 1, while he's running away from God, those of you who were here, we looked at chapter 1 and just to fill in some of the story for those of you that weren't. I mean, Jonah, he runs away from God, he gets on a boat and God sends this great storm, and all the sailors on the boat and the captain of the boat is just calling everyone to pray, and he finds Jonah sleeping because he just doesn't care, does he? There's nothing on his conscience. He can care less, although he's the one who's behind the whole problem, and he doesn't feel like praying. And they say to him, "Well, which God do you serve? Because we all serve our own little gods." He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, it's a very, very short sermon. I serve the living God. A very, very short sermon indeed, while he's running away from God and he hasn't even prayed about it. And the result? These sailors are converted. They become, God followers. What a start. I don't suggest we follow Jonah at that particular point, but it says an awful lot about God, doesn't it? That God will take and use us even when, we're really ignoring him. I would love it if people responded to me in the same way they responded to Jonah. That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? I remember, I became a Christian, I can't remember when. I've known Jesus, my Lord and my Saviour, as far back as I can remember. But I can remember at the age of 11 reading this book, or two books, Run Baby Run, a story about a guy called Nicky Cruz, who was a really violent gang leader in New York. And I can remember thinking, I wish I had a story like his, so that if anyone ever asked me to share what God had done for me, I could really knock them dead with the most fantastic story of an amazing change in me. Sometimes I think of Jonah, well, fantastic to just speak and people to respond. It ain't always like that, is it? It ain't always like that when we share the gospel with others around us. Why should people listen to me? Why should people listen to Christians compared to all the other voices that there are vying for attention in our world? And so often the other voices, they're so persuasive they're put across so wonderfully. Now, of course, the answer, if people are going to listen to us and respond to our story of what God's done for us, to respond when we speak for God and his message, well, it's the same for Jonah. The answer is God. It's if God uses our words and takes them and applies them to people's minds and to people's hearts. Now, the people of Nineveh believed Jonah's words and they took them for what they were. They took them as the Lord's words. So just as we start, really, it's really the beginning of a new year, a new academic year. It's the beginning of really of a new church year after the holidays. I think as a church, and if you're a guest or if you're just visiting us tonight, then you're listening into what we want to be doing over this next year. It's just praying that God in his mercy would use our words as we faithfully speak God's message, as we speak the message of Jesus, the gospel. That is God's word. Amazing. Just take your place there in Jonah chapter 4 and turn to page 1188 in the Church Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The early Christian leader Paul writes to some Christians in Thessalonica. This is what he says to them. He says to them, I came to you and I told you about Jesus, and you responded to my words as what the gospel actually is, the word of God. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, our words, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's a great thing to pray, isn't it? To pray that the way that God used Jonah, the way that God used early Christian leader Paul, the way that he, and the room here, we're all sorts of folks, we could perhaps ask to stand up and say, well, actually, how did you become a Christian? And people would say, well, actually, I heard someone tell me about Jesus, and yes, they spoke, but I actually understood it being God's word to me, God speaking to me, calling me to repent and trust his son so that I could be saved. And so it's a great thing, I think, for us to be praying for in this year ahead. It's a great thing for the students as you come back and you're heading to Freshers Week to start praying now and to make that the shape of your prayer over this year ahead. A great way to start this new year. We live in a world of slick communication. No expense is spared on special effects. No expense is spared on music, on equipment and state-of-the-art technology. It all goes to make the bombardment of messages around us all the more powerful and persuasive. And, Christchurch Central, we cannot begin to compete with what's out there in the static and the radio waves. But in the hands of God, as we speak God's message through our Bible talks on a Sunday, through our Bible studies during the week, through sharing our Christian stories, through our What Do Christians Believe slots, and we answer questions that people have, as later in the autumn we're going to be doing Christianity Explored again, as we have conversations in the university or at work, then God takes our words, and we trust him to do this, and he'll use them. It's a powerful effect. He'll bring life-changing impact into people's lives, and I think it's just to pray that way and to encourage each other in that way, to trust that God is actually bigger than our words, can take our words, our sometimes feeble words, and use them. I remember my sister, one of my elder sisters, and she went around the world for a year as the ship's nurse and midwife on this boat and ship, and they went from port to port around Africa and around the Mediterranean, just simply sharing the good news of Jesus. And I remember her writing this letter. She was asked to share her story at a rally at an Italian port. And her story of how she became a Christian is as simple as mine. And there she was. She shared it. No sort of twin overhead handlebars or anything like that. It wasn't a fuel injected story. It was just plain straight how she became a Christian. And there was one guy there who was, he was a real yuppie. Drove a Ferrari, cool Italian. And he heard her story, and that night he became a Christian because of what she said. The culture difference between her and that guy, just total. But God took her simple words and used them, just as he did with Jonah in his day in Nineveh. And I think that's a great encouragement for us. So just, remember Jonah's style, just to be simple, to be straight, and to get on with it and trust to God who can take our words and use them as we work to be faithful. So, the second thing I want to say is about Nineveh's response. It is this, that we repent of our rebellion. We believe God's message, we repent of our rebellion. We've got the words coming up on there. If you're not yet a Christian and you're thinking about being a Christian, then these are the kind of words that as you hear God, that you want to be personalising and say, actually, I believe God's message, or at least I want to believe God's message. I repent of my rebellion, and we'll see what that means. Let's turn back to Jonah 3. They were really earnest and sincere about this. Look at verse 6 and following. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published that was published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. They went in for fasting. They weren't going to eat anything. Let them not feed or drink water. for let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. They were absolutely sincere about this whole thing. They mourned, they fasted, they swapped their nice silk shirts for sackcloth shirts, which are really scratchy things and very, very uncomfortable and downright humiliating. And even the animals were included in this real genuine demonstration of repentance, of turning away from rebelling against God to turning to God. And it was genuine. Because it wasn't just a religious thing that they did. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just religious practice. We're told in the second half of verse 8 there that in actual fact they changed their behaviour. They changed their lifestyle. That matched, their behaviour matched their belief. They weren't hypocrites. They really were sincere about the whole thing. Look again at verse 8. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. It was absolutely genuine. Christians can try kidding themselves, ourselves. We can try kidding others that we really are Christians by what we do, by what we say, by going to church, by going to Christian Union. We can do it in all sorts of ways with our words. We can say the Lord's Prayer like we did earlier on, which has that phrase, isn't it? Forgive us our sins. Asking God to forgive, it's actually saying sorry to God for what we've done wrong. We can use all the words, but if it doesn't match out into the way that we behave in a changed lifestyle, it means absolutely nothing. It's just hypocrisy. And a sham. And we might be able to kid ourselves for a while. We might be able to kid other people for a little bit longer. We certainly can't kid God. He sees it all. And there's a real call, I think, here for us just to inspect our hearts and say, who are we trying to kid ourselves when it comes to really turning away and asking God to forgive our sins and to live for Jesus Christ? Is to inspect our hearts and say, am I kidding myself? And remind us, I can't kid God. Is there a change in my behaviour? I'm actually praying and looking for change in the way that I live. And this week, it's Freshers Week, isn't it? And all the new folks are going to be arriving at Sheffield Uni. When's Hallam Uni having their Freshers? Is it this week as well, or is it a couple of weeks' time? Soon as well. Next week. 2 weeks' time. Next week. The week after this one. Here's a real opportunity. I mean, those of us that aren't students, we've got a lot of students come back for us. Let's just encourage them by praying for them this week and next week. That they'll be seen as different by the way that they live. And next Sunday, when they come again, ask them how it's gone and encourage them to stand out and be different. And you students, I mean, these folks are going to work tomorrow. Again, all sorts of different places. Oh, you'll be working as well, I know, perhaps later on. But next Sunday, ask them how it's gone for them. Living different lifestyles. Living with what we authentically believe. And encouraging each other. As church family to be doing that and encouraging us to live for God, work, school, hospitals, as students. There's something else as well that just shows that these Ninevites were absolutely sincere. It's down in verse 9. Who knows, they say, we pray about the whole thing, we fast, we do the religious thing, saying that we're sorry and we're repenting, we change our lives, but they're not doing that to twist God's arm. They're not trying to say, if we do this, then God's not going to judge us in 40 days. They're absolutely sincere. They know that the reality of God's judgment is upon them, but verse 9 actually tells us more about the sincerity of their repentance. Who knows? They don't know that God will repent, that's the same word, relent, repent, turn away from actually bringing judgment upon them. They don't know that. Who knows? We're going to repent anyway. God may turn and relent, but we don't know, and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. But we're going to do it anyway. We're going to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. A real sense of trusting God with whatever's going to happen. And once again, we realise that this is the story of a merciful God. And we start out by thinking of Jonah. He was a merciless man. And the story is about this merciless man's merciful God. And it's a story of a God who revels in bringing people who have been miles away from him into a relationship with him. It's a relationship that is best described in the Bible as friendship with God. And so he relents from sending judgment upon them there in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented. God repented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. He forgave them. And it's amazing, isn't it? The whole city is involved in this act of repentance. The whole city is involved with this massive turnaround. The whole city is involved with God's forgiveness. Yeah, from the top to the bottom, from the king himself and the nobility and all the wealthy, they're turned away. Right from the man on the street, they're turned away as well. And God forgives them all. And it's a great thing for us as a church. And it says on the front of our building, a church for people who don't go to church. And I had a radio station that wanted me to go live on air and do an interview with me. And they said to me that, you know, you want to be a church for people who don't go to church. Our website was Website of the Week with them. And I said, yeah, we want to be a church for people who don't go to church. And they said, that's a tall order, isn't it? It was the first time this guy interviewed. It struck me, yeah, we're a church for what? For 500,000 people, because that's how many people don't go to church in Sheffield. Now, where are we going to put them all? But what a prayer. I mean, this is Nineveh, this great city, repented on that. I can't even believe God would do it. Can you believe God would do this in Sheffield? Turn the whole city. Well, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Turn the whole thing around from the top to the bottom. It would be magnificent. It would be stunning. Now, this little vision. It's always good to have visions and dreams. It helps you shape how you actually go about doing things, doesn't it? So our dream is that 10% of Sheffield in churches that believe the gospel, teach the Bible, and our aim is, 10% of people in Sheffield in churches of that sort in 10 years time. 10%, well, I mean, what about the whole city? It'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? It'd be absolutely fabulous. That's a big prayer to pray, isn't it? It speaks of a merciful God, but doesn't it? Ultimately it's up to God whether that happens or not. We rely on him. And the call really for us in Jonah chapter 3, if we're Christians, the call is that we be faithful in sharing God's message. Let's try not to muck it up. Let's do it with love and with tears. But let's do it faithfully. And let's do our part well. Encourage each other to do that. But let's pray that God does his part. The results are his. That's his job, not our job. How do we measure success? It's not a 10% of Sheffield's in Bible teaching churches in 10 years. No, the measure of success is faithfulness. Let's be faithful and leave the results to God. But pray, God, you are merciful to Nineveh. Please be merciful to my friends. Be merciful to this great city of Sheffield. For all these wonderful people who don't know you. See that it's often violent. Come down here on a Friday or Saturday. We have bricks and stones thrown through our windows regularly. It's a violent city as well. Pray that, like Nineveh, folks would turn away from that and find forgiveness in the living God. And if you're not yet a Christian, then the Ninevites' response is actually the one that God, through his Bible, through his word, would invite you to respond. So own these words. Yeah, I believe God is against me. But I want to trust him as also the God of mercy. He sent his son to die for me. So I repent of living my life my way. I want to live it with Jesus rightfully as my Lord and King. So please forgive me, Lord God, and help me to live with Jesus as my King.